And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee for Your protection, for bringing John out of the hospital, bringing Mom out of the hospital. We do ask that we give them the strength they need, understanding they need in order to continue to become healthy. We ask that You give us good health, a good understanding of how You want us to live the days that You've given to us here on this life, in this earth. Allow us to understand this chapter, chapter 11. Allow Thy word to be an encouragement to us. Allow us to be able to use what Thou teaches us to encourage other people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here in chapter 11, let's read through some verses here. Bill, we'll start with you with verse 1.
Nobody on the phone today?
Not yet.
Okay.
This is Christ.
Yes, it is.
I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
And Mom, go ahead and read verse 2, please. Romans chapter 11. It's okay.
Okay, 11 verse 2. Okay. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things.
Romans.
Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians after all that whole thing.
It's okay, not a problem. It's one book off.
It is a problem.
Chapter 3.
Romans 11, isn't it?
Romans 11, that's correct.
I'm sorry.
Oh, verse 2. Romans 11, 2. Thank you. Oh, John, go read verse 2.
Verse 2, Romans 11, right? God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying...
Okay, Mom, go read verse 3. Romans chapter 11, verse 3.
Me?
Yes.
Romans 11, verse 3. Romans 10, 11. Lord, they have killed Thy prophets and dig down Thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So who is this talking?
We'll talk about that in a moment.
Okay, that's interesting.
Is it, Trish, go ahead and read verse 4, please.
But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men with not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.
Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work.
What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay, so those are seven verses there. We'll look at some of these verses here in a moment. So, looking here at verse 1. We see here Paul mentions a tribe, a particular tribe of Israel. Now we know there are 12 tribes of Israel, and the way we get the how did the 12 tribes of Israel were they established? They were established because they were the
sons of Jacob.
Sons of Jacob. Jacob had four wives and. No, one wife had six, and the second, you know, so we had a combination of I suspect this is somebody for our class. I'm not sure if this is a line 3 call or a line 1 call. Let me check.
No peace of your mind for calling late.
Maybe somebody else. I lost my phone now. What's this? Hello? Hello. Please call back on the other line. I think it was a wrong number. Maybe not. I don't know. Time will tell.
We miss our technician.
He went on an errand. He's back. Bill saw him take a left-hand turn on Park Avenue. He came down this way in Dill Avenue. He turned around the driveway, went that way, and then turned to the left. So the technician that you missed will be coming back soon.
Wait, so the technician didn't take he took the other car?
Yes, he did. That's right. So we were talking about the question here as far as from what tribe was the Apostle Paul. The verse here says he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he uses the word God that cast away his people. You know, there are some people that even today that believe that his people, meaning the Israel, has been cast away. But that's not true. Perhaps people were saying that, it seems as though people were saying that in Paul's day as well. But the answer says, you know, he's asked the question, hath God cast away his people? And the answer is,
no.
God forbid, no. No. For I am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham. It's always through Abraham, of the specific Abraham, and meaning from the line of Jacob. One of the 12 sons of Jacob is Benjamin. He is from the tribe of Benjamin. Bill, go ahead and read question 2 and answer it for me, please.
Who has God not cast away? His people, the Israelites.
That's right. God has not cast away his people, the Israelites, whom he foreknew. We know that in the previous chapters we looked about Jacob and Esau, the conflict there, and how God picked Jacob over Esau. How we reminded how the elder should serve the younger. And we notice here how this intercession is being made. God makes intercession for his people Israel. And we notice what Israel did in verse 3, what Israel did to the prophets. Israel, they killed the prophets. Anyone that came and brought the truth of God, God's truth, God's accurate truth, biblical truth, many times they were rejected. God, they came to the people and they were killed. And they were slain, but and we have to the point where we have Elias thinking he's the only one left. Now that's not true, but it got so intense at one point in the history of Israel that Elias thought he was the only one left. But, of course, we know that wasn't true. But that's how he felt. He thought he was the only one left. And we notice this in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 9 and following, this account that's being reflected here in the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, again, this is after God gave him a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. If you remember, right before this event, or shortly before this event, we have his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Or how the Lord demonstrated to himself clearly that he was God, by the fact of sending fire down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice that was there before them, even with having it doused with water, drenched with water. The prophets of Baal, they failed to be able to communicate with their false god Baal, because he's not a real god. He's a fake god. The fake gods.
Idol.
An idol. That's right, he's an idol. He has ears, cannot hear, his eyes cannot see, hands that cannot move, feet that cannot walk. Continuing on in...
Sounds like a congressman.
Sometimes it does, doesn't it? Yeah. Idol. When your car is idling, it's not moving, is it?
No.
I mean, the engine's moving, but the car is not moving. Verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 19. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And we have to keep on listening for that small voice. So John, go ahead and read a verse, rather question four, and then answer that.
Question four?
Yes.
How many men did not bow down to the image of Baal? And where in the Old Testament is this account recorded? It was 7,000 that did not men that did not bow down to the image of Baal. And we find this in 1 Kings 19:18.
Okay. And picking up a little bit before verse 18, verse 15, you have that before you, John? Read verses 15 to 18 for me. 1 Kings 19, verses 15 to 18.
Okay.
Yes.
19:18, did it say?
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
"And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and not sure the pronunciation, my glasses aren't that good, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him."
So in here we're reminded, again, Paul, he's bringing this, introducing this account, this Old Testament account, in the verses 3 and 4. Going back as far as the fact of what happened in the past, you know, what was probably happening in the present, and no doubt from his perspective, what's happening in the future, is Paul's future, is our present. And yet, from our perspective, we know these things happened in the past, they're happening in the present, and they will happen in the future, if the Lord tarries. And think of this, he thinks he's the only one, but yet God reveals to him there are 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Sometimes we get discouraged, we think that we're the only ones left. This was talking to a pastor the other day, and he was kind of observing these type of things, how everything seems to be not only the apostate denominations are failing, the pagan institution of Rome is failing, but sadly, once Bible-believing churches are having this struggle, are having a problem of being able to remain open. There are some former Bible-believing churches that are slipping away into apostasy, or heading towards apostasy, but it's a gradual step at a time that they're moving there. They may not be completely in denial of the authority of Scripture, but they're taking steps that's leading the pathway for the denial of Scripture. If they're watering down the importance of sound doctrine, the importance of biblical living, you know, the importance of biblical separation, then they're heading in that direction. They may not be quite there yet, but they're going there quickly. I mean, one or two generations, of course, every church is one or two generations away from apostasy, but it seems as though they're in a hurry to get there. I mean, they wouldn't say they're in a hurry to get to apostasy, but what they're trying to appeal to the masses. And what they failed to remember from the two generations ago, that's not the way to go. When they try to appeal to the masses, Okay, so they track the masses, and the masses come, and they overtake, they penetrate the sound doctrine, it's no more. So that the church will not be able to stand with apostasy. It should not be able to be intermingled with apostasy. But on the other hand, we have to understand the fact that although there it does appear that things are getting worse, we say, we're the only few people left here. Well, Paul, this was what Paul's mentioning to these Christians up here in Rome here. He's mentioning this. They see this passage here in 1 Kings about how this is Elijah felt this way. God gave Elijah a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. And he goes, Jezebel wants to kill him. He goes, hides himself, and he believes that he's the only one that is left. And so if we look in here at verse 5, again, this is what Paul is saying. Just like there were 7,000 during the time of Elijah, Paul says here, there's a remnant. Paul says something that still exists at this present time. In verse 5, even so then at this present time also. Notice the also. Just like back then during the time of Elias, during this present time also, there exists a remnant. There was a remnant there during the time of Elias. That remnant was other Bible-believing, God-fearing Israelites. And in the time of Paul here, there's also a remnant of God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians. There's a remnant that exists according to the election of grace. Tammy.
Is it referring to the remnant of Israel, or is it referring to a remnant of believers?
Well, because it says, I mean, that's a
context is Israel.
It is Israel. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The context, you're right, is Israel.
I mean, could it be those that are born again Israelites?
I mean, the reason why
they're the seed of Israel.
Okay, that's true. That's the way of looking at it. And this is because it says of grace. Mm-hmm. We have the word of grace. We know that there, it's not just any type of Jew, mm-hmm. but it's specifically those that are
born again.
According to grace, those that are born again and justified believers. That's who's being discussed here. And so, mom, in verse 6, looking at verse 6 of Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if something is by works, then what's absent? What do you think the answer to that question would be?
Grace.
If something, yes, that's right, grace. We have here grace mentioned four times in verse 6. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Now see, we have the election of grace mentioned over.
It's no more grace if it's works.
In verse 5. Pardon me?
It's no more grace if it's works.
No, that's right. That's great.
Say that,
that's good. You know, if it's of works, then it's not grace. That's exactly right. And it's of works, and it's not of grace. There are people today, there are groups today that think that they have to work, they have to do good things in order to obtain favor with God, in order to obtain grace of God. And so we see here that it's of grace. And so it can't be of grace. It probably can't be of works. It must be by grace. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Noticing here in verse 7, what did Israel as a whole not obtain? as a general as a whole, what they did not retain, that which he seeketh. What then? Verse 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh.
God's blessing.
That's right. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So much today Israel is blinded. They're blinded to the truth. The Messiah, even during the time of when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, they did not accept or receive the Messiah. Some of them did. But for the most part, they were blinded. And they remain blinded today. They rejected God, and so this time period, the age of grace, not the Jewish people cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as Savior, but as a whole, they're blinded. Now, there's coming a time period in the future, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, during the time of the tribulation. This time period is for Israel. God will send out witnesses specifically to reach and try to address the concerns of Israel at the time. Tammy, you have an observation or thought?
It was just that question. They were seeking for the righteousness of the law, and they were trying to obtain righteousness, and they were trying to obtain it through the works of the law.
Yes, they were they not? And they were. They could do that. They could not obtain righteousness by the work of the law. Andy, you had an observation about this this verse?
I was just thinking, because I thought there was a discussion about how someone was on their way back, but they haven't come in, so I didn't know. Never mind.
Oh, they were... I don't know. I'm not sure at what point along the... what's that thing called? Fancy word for a line. Vector, I don't know, whatever.
What point?
I'm not sure what point they are on the way back. They may have stopped someplace else. They arrived at the one destination. They returned here briefly. They are finishing their mission, and they'll be coming back. An unnamed mission. An unknown mission.
I just didn't want them to have fallen or anything and been alone.
Okay. Well, maybe you want to somehow communicate with them to make sure they're okay? That would be a concern.
What, we'll start from the beginning?
Anna's going to
call
the technician.
Oh.
And make sure everything's working okay.
Okay, good.
So let's read some more verses.
I think he left early enough.
Bill.
You know, this... falling away, these Jews who did not accept grace, later on it's going to say that all of Israel will be saved. However, that will be Israel of that day, I believe. And those people who have fallen away because they didn't accept grace, they're going to hell eventually.
Yes, they will.
But what they were looking for was not a promise of salvation, but a promise of blessing in life. Or at least that's what it sounds like anyway to me.
Yes, they did want blessing, and yet in some instances they received elements of blessing. But what they need is salvation.
Yeah.
You know, there are some Jews today that have turned to Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Some. There are some Gentiles today that have turned to Christ for salvation as well. I'm not sure what the in today's demographic what that would be. If it be what the percentage would be, but we are living in a very hardened time. It appears to be a very hardened time. Maybe it's not. Maybe man's heart has always been hard. And it probably has. People don't change. The gospel's still the same. You know, you could take the worst sinner whatsoever, and God could turn them around. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a prime example of that. There's modern day examples of that too. People that we know that guy could deliver and save the drug addict today. You name the vice that one is, it's still sin. Sin is sin. Whether someone, and even those people who are in the environment of a Christian home, they are still sinners, and they still need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. People that are raised in Bible believing churches, they still have to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him. And you find any more information now?
No, maybe they're driving.
Okay. Which is, I guess we should get that setting. This is nothing to do with Bill's question, but there's a certain setting we could put on to kind of, to know where people are.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not sure what that's called, but I mean, it's called something.
Location?
Something like that. I don't know what it's called, but there's some setting we can have when we need to locate our technician, we can know, we stop by McDonald's or something, if he's probably waiting for it to, there's probably a big long line there at the McDonald's to... What's that?
Or he went over to Wendy's.
Right.
Kind of
if you're at McDonald's today, you have a very long line.
A very long wait, rather.
At least the one in Westmont.
There's
a long wait at the Wendy's, too, but not as long as the one at McDonald's. That's a really long wait.
It's new.
What's that?
It's new.
It's not open
It's new
yet.
And it hasn't opened yet.
It's
not even finished yet. But anyway... But getting back, I'm sorry for the side discussion about fast food restaurants and technicians and so forth. But Anna, the lady that's behind the camera back there, she was concerned about somebody not being absent for too long, and so she was trying to check up and see what their 40 is, where their 20 is, like it is, where they're at. And so, Bill, I'm sorry for losing you with the. Losing you with your observation question, but there are the blessings versus salvation, which is true. They today want blessings for the most part. If we're talking specifically about Israel,
even then, because yeah. I don't think most of them could even conceive of a resurrection.
Some of them did. They were kind of.
Some, but I'm not saying all.
Yeah, right. You said some, right?
Yeah.
Some of them could not, yes. Particularly the people that were following the Sadducees.
Yeah, even many of the disciples of Jesus, they couldn't really grasp it very well either.
As far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself,
right.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, even after he rose,
sure.
They themselves did not believe at first. Not just Thomas, but then the bulk of them did not believe.
Yeah.
Until they saw him.
We take it for granted.
Yes.
We have a Bible in our hands
mm-hmm.
That gives us knowledge of everything.
Right, it does.
But they didn't have that mm-hmm. then.
No, they didn't. I mean, and even today, the Jewish community still would be in denial of the resurrection. I mean, they're buying the fact, the point of they're buying the fact that what the soldiers said. They fell asleep, and when they were asleep, I'm not sure how the soldiers could say this so dogmatically if they were asleep, but that's what they said. We were sleeping, and while we were sleeping, the disciples came and stole his body. Mm-hmm. Anna.
Because it's commonly known that when you're asleep, you know exactly what's going on around you.
Yes.
It's like Bill's eyes in the back of his head.
That's right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Enough for that bus to pull up.
Right. That's right. I'm sorry that I was expecting a call from Paul. And maybe the call we had earlier today was on line two. And usually they call up on line one unless line one is full. And the line two, then it switches to line one. So the call we had earlier today, I think it was just a wrong number or something. And we weren't able to have any communication with them unless there's an inbound problem with the phones that I'm not aware of. That's why we need to get a call from Victoria, Texas, and sometimes even from Mount Laurel, and what's that other town called? Magnolia. Is it Magnolia? or the Runnymede. It's called Runnymede. We didn't get the call from Runnymede either. They were. I spoke with Runnymede in the last 24 hours, I think, or 72 hours, or 36 hours. And
who's in Runnymede?
Paul.
Oh.
Paul's in Runnymede. Hey, Elaine?
Yeah, okay.
You know. Well, this call is coming in the church line, and this is not the number they're supposed to call if they want to be a part of this class. Oh, good. You want to help them with the door, Anna? Thank you. So getting back to Bill's observation, you know, as far as they don't want salvation, they want blessing. When God has blessed them, and has blessed them for specific purposes and specific reasons, but they're still blinded to the truth. Let's read some more verses. Bill, begin with verse 8, and then John, verse 9, and so forth. Thank you, Anna.
Yes.
According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day.
And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them.
We're in Romans chapter 11, in verse 10.
Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all day.
I say then, how they stumble, that they should fail. Well, God forbid it, rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for the corrupt into jealousy.
Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office.
If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Looking back here to we're going to talk about verse 8 here in a moment. What type of spirit has God given them, and where has it been written? We see here God has given them a spirit of slumber. We were just talking earlier how the apostles, or the soldiers, falsely accused the apostles of, at least at the time of the resurrection, of slumbering, of sleeping. But here this is a spiritual slumber. And so when you're spiritually sleeping, just like when you're physically sleeping, you're not really aware of what's happening. I mean, there may be some things that you kind of wake up briefly and have some idea maybe what's happening. But spiritually speaking here, they are slumbering. God's giving them the spirit of slumber, that they should not see and their ears should not hear until this very day that Paul was living in. And we see here... Who found the cross reference for this in the Old Testament? John?
Yeah, Isaiah 29:10.
Okay. Want to read that?
For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered.
That was Isaiah what?
29:10.
Isaiah 29:10. You find another passage there, Tammy?
69:23.
Psalm 69:23, what's that say?
Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their lights continually to shake.
We're looking here in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, and we're wondering...
looking for cross references.
The cross references are for this verses. Anyway, get something in addition to Isaiah 29 and Psalm 69. How about this one, Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Any more references anyone has? How about Isaiah 6, verse 9? And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, perceive not. in Jeremiah 5, verse 2, rather 5, verse 21, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." And then also in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, and have ears to hear and hear not, for they are all rebellious, for they are all a rebellious house." So this is what God's given to them, a spirit of slumber, that they would not be able to understand certain things. So it's all fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is pointing this out. Patricia, would you please read question 9 and go ahead and answer that?
Sure. "What did David say their table would become? A snare, a trap, and a stumbling block."
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't get number 2.
Part 2. Okay. And so, where, in what psalm would you say it came from? Who found that one? Bill, I mean, John.
Psalm 69, 22.
That's what you had too, Bill?
Yeah, same verse.
And,
that's what I have too.
You want to read that? You got that for Freddy John?
Yep.
You want to read it?
"That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the sea." Did I get that? No, I read 23, I think. "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap."
Mm-hmm. And so we notice here,
were there any others?
That's all that I came across. But I mean, maybe there could be others. Anyone have anything else? And so, as far as being a trap, being a stumbling block, it's supposed to be for their good. The Messiah came for their good. But yet, they rejected him. And so, consequently, we have shifted into another time period, another age. And so, but yet, in doing so, it still was no surprise to God. You know, God knew about this. He knew, although he did not cause them to act the way they acted, God is omniscient, is he not? God is eternal. God is immutable. God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. So he knew, he had awareness, but he didn't cause it. But yet in having this awareness, it's prophetic in the sense of exactly what they did. And so the response also is the same. They have this spirit of blindness upon them, even to this day. And noticing here in verse 10,
Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over."
Yes.
That's the one that trusts the Lord versus this one who rejects the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It is interesting. Contrast is not.
It becomes a snare trap. Mm-hmm.
And, we notice here in verse 10, how would their eyes become? They would become darkened. When we have our eyes darkened, particularly this time of year, when we go back to the standard time, or when you get up early in the morning, it's dark outside. If you don't turn the lights on because you don't want to wake everyone in the house up, or whatever it might be, things are darkened outside. Now, in the sense of here, we're talking about their eyes being darkened, meaning they can't see, they don't understand what's going on, so that they may not see. Now, not necessarily with physical sight, but with spiritual speaking. They bow down and they back away. What Old Testament, where is this found in the Old Testament, this verse here, this quotation? Who's got that? You have that, Tammy? Or Bill, you have it?
Isaiah 29:10, just like for question number 8.
Isaiah 29:10?
Yeah.
Anyone get another reference, too?
69:23.
Yeah. 69:23. Do you have Isaiah 29:10 in front of you, Bill, or not?
No, I can turn to it.
And Tammy, why don't you read 69:23-2 when you get to it?
69:23?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake.
Okay. That's Isaiah, rather Psalm 69:23. And Bo's going to get Isaiah 29:10.
Okay. For the Lord hath poured out upon the spirit of the deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered.
Thank you for reading that. Tammy, so read question 11 and answer question 11.
How has salvation come to the Gentiles? By the fall of Israel.
That's right, by their fall. They rejected the Messiah. Their eyes were made darkened, and consequently salvation is turned, at least for the moment, from away from them into the Gentiles. And through the fall of Israel, salvation is provided to the Gentiles. And this is, in a certain sense, will provoke them to jealousy. The Israel, from the Israel's perspective, they are supposed to be God's chosen people, and yet, by their very rejection of Him, He's caused the slumber to come upon their eyes, and He's turned from them to offering salvation, to expanding the salvation offered to the Gentiles as well. And so we notice here in verse 12, what are considered the riches of the world and what are deemed the riches of the Gentiles. The fall of them is the riches of the world. The very fall of Israel is considered the riches of the world, which is a very deep theological thought there. When Israel fell, when Israel rejected the Messiah, that became the riches of the world, meaning the riches of salvation, the riches of God's grace, became available to the Gentiles. And so when we think of the riches of the Gentiles, it's actually diminishing of them. And so then when we think of, if that's the case, how much greater is it going to be if they're in full force? Those riches are amplified in full force. And there will be coming a time in the future when that will be true. When those riches will be amplified, will be made full again. So, Anna, go ahead and read question 13 and answer, if you don't mind.
Someone will have to read it too.
Oh, question 13. Oh, we're out of papers back there, so I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Question 13. To whom was Paul an apostle?
To the Gentiles.
He's an apostle to the Gentiles. So I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. And in this instance, he's magnifying his office. Now we notice here in verse 14, Paul desires to provoke a particular group. He desires to provoke those who are of his own flesh. He desires to provoke those people who are Jewish people. If by any means, he says, I may provoke to emulation them which are my own flesh, it might save some of them. He still had a desire, although his focus had turned primarily to the Gentiles, he still had a desire to see the Jewish people to be having their eyes open to the truth of the gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so, let's look at verse 15 now. Let's read verses 15 and following. We'll go ahead with verse 15.
For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?
Go ahead, John.
16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches.
You go around Romans 11:17. Got that, Mom? Read Romans 11:17.
And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree be grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. I'm sorry, I don't have my voice.
It's okay. Trish?
Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee.
Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.
Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear.
For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So looking here, back to verse 15 for the moment, what is the casting away of Israel, and what is the receiving of Israel? We see here, if it's comparing these two things, by the very fact that Israel is being cast away, then the world of non-Jewish people is being received. Is the world is being reconciled to God, at least the reconciliation is made available to the world. And so, and it's compared to when you see the receiving of Israel, again, Israel, at a certain time in the future, Israel will be received. It's like life from the dead. Because they're being cast away, they're like they're considered dead. And yet when one day they receive, it's like reviving. They will be revived. But read question 16 and go ahead and answer that. Read it and answer the question for me.
Okay, that is the one question I didn't answer on.
Okay.
Because I'm not clear on what the lump and the branches are.
Okay.
I believe those are the Gentiles, but I'm really not sure.
Well, let's look at it closer. John, let's look at this question here, verse 16. What are the conditions of the lump? So it says, you read the question, John, and go and answer.
What are the conditions of the lump and the branches? I didn't answer that fully, but on the first part there, holy. I think I only answered the term. Let me just double check myself here. Yes, holy would be for both the lump and the branches there. And why? Because of the first fruits were holy, which is the first fruits of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So we have first fruits being holy, and the lump is because that is holy, because the first fruit is will be holy. Then we have the lump is being holy, and so if the root's holy, then the branch is being holy. So it's a the source. You always have to have a particular good source. Holiness, we can't obtain our own holiness, our own righteousness. It's only by grace. Tammy, back to you, John.
Well, the picture here is of an olive tree.
Yes, it is.
So we have a root. The root is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then the branch of mm-hmm. the actual tree is Israel, but we're
yes.
grafted into it.
Right, that's
and
right.
So then the branches, are holy only because of the root.
Mm-hmm. And like I said, we are in the church. The Gentiles will be grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
We are those that are not Jewish people are not natural. We don't naturally belong to that olive tree.
We're wild olive.
And so we notice what became of the wild olive tree. We're the wild one, like Tammy just said. We're grafted in among them. We have some of those branches of the natural branch being taken off. And we, the Gentiles of the church, are wild. We were grafted in among them. And we were able to partake of the roots and the fatness of the olive tree. We took the branch. Our branch was engrafted. In other words, we took the branch off the wild olive tree and it was engrafted into the natural one. And by the process of the grafting process, the edge of that broken branch was able to unite and interact and get its nutrition from the good one and graft it in. But you want to try read 18 to 18?
Okay. What should not be boasted against? The branches.
Okay. Because it's all about the root. Not about the branches, it's all about the root. That's what's important. The root, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the root. And so looking at verse 19, what needed to occur for them to be grafted in? The branches were broken off.
That I may be grafted in.
Yes, that's why. The Israel, who rejected the Messiah, who rejected the truth, they were broken off. So that we, that are part of the church, could be grafted in.
I want to try to bring that into so people can understand that a little bit better. We need to be broken off from the world system of humanism and grafted into the Lord's system.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's a matter of separation. And
yes, it is. That's good. Mm-hmm. Looking a little bit further. Yeah, it is a matter of separation. We should not be part of the world. We're living in the world, but we shouldn't be so involved in the world. We are worldly people.
Separation and purity here.
Yes, that's right. And so, Trisha, would you read question 20, please, and go to answer that?
Why were they broken off? Unbelief.
Because of unbelief. That's why they were broken off. And so we're not to be, and we're told not to be high-minded. We're not to be high-minded, but we are to fear. You know, they were broken off because of unbelief. And so, as we mentioned earlier in the class, we were talking about apostasy in our modern era here. Apostasy is creeping in or being driven to or being approached in many places that we know about. Apostasy has overcome many places that we were familiar with. But yet, it's because of unbelief they were broken off. I mean, this is talking about contextually about the salvation of the people that are part of the church. But the people that were broken off were the Jewish people. So the gospel was put forward to them first. Yeah, but because of their unbelief, because they failed to believe, they did not want to believe, or they outwardly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they were broken off, and then we have the gospel being offered to the Gentiles. And we see here in the next verse, salvation, rather God did not spare the natural branches. And so if he did spare the natural branch, you know, we were told here, take heed, lest he spare not thee. We have to be doing what God wants us to. We can't unbelief, you know. We want to take the whole Bible as it is. John mentioned earlier about the purity, about holiness, about separation. Very, very important part of the churches that's lacking in many believers' lives today. Now nobody's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. The people on this earth are not perfect. But it should be a goal to be more like Christ rather than more like the world. John.
Right, the churches, so many of the churches today are too concerned about being relevant to the culture of the day, and instead of teaching the culture where the problems are.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that's causing us this great apostasy as we see today.
That's true, and I was not too long ago went to a college fair talking to various colleges, not too many, a couple of reps from different colleges, and one of the representatives said they want to be relevant. They had a couple other things they said. I can't remember what else they said, but they said they want to be relevant. You know, historically this school would have known better. But now they want to be relevant. At one point in time, they were relatively separated. At one point in time.
What would that mean, relatively separated?
Well, they were, Rebecca, comparatively speaking, relative in comparison to others around them, they knew about separation, and in a certain sense, they could have. I'll use the word when you use, it's not the best expression to use, but we'll try and explain it. They were the poster boy for separation.
Well,
not well. Bob Jones. They were not quite
Baptist Bible College.
They were exactly. They were not quite as prominent in separation as Bob Jones. But they were close to it. I mean, they were coming from the same era. You know, 1927, 1932.
Right.
They were coming from the same era. So yes, they should have been
from the Bible school movement.
Yes, exactly. You know. John.
Yeah, well, they see the truth and the gospel message as being fluid.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what the scripture teaches us.
No, it should not be fluid. Mm-hmm.
When they see it as being fluid, there are no moral absolutes.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. You know, God's word tells us, and I'm just going to use one, there are many scriptures we point to, I'm going to go to one. The Lord tells us that himself, that Jesus is the same today, that the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Or
forever, yes. Mm-hmm.
Forever. You know, if Jesus is the Word, Logos, then the Word is the same always. There are moral absolutes. We can go back to Genesis and go through all scriptures and show it. We don't have time for all that, but but that's how the world sees it different. That's why they want to be relevant, because they think, well, we have to interpret it differently based upon the culture of the day, you know, and what it is that people want,
mm-hmm.
you know, instead of what it is God wants.
Right.
You know, it tells us in Ecclesiastes, you know, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Yes, mm-hmm. And if many of these formerly separated schools, they started, or some of these formerly separated schools, they started as Bible institutes in local churches, and then when they began to get too many students, they basically left the function of the local church. I mean, they left. The ministry local with the people in the local church be involved in it. Then all of a sudden you had people from other local churches wanting to be involved in it. And so then you had it being separated in a certain sense from the very local church that started. Separated in the sense of, not in the sense of biblical separation, but they just got detached from it. And they became a Bible college. Which then they it stopped there, but then they wanted to proceed beyond that and have a broader appeal. And but the sad thing is, you have rather than having the local church have an influence upon the Bible college and the doctrine and the direction of the Bible college, you have the Bible college having an influence in the direction of the local church. So you send your students off to the Bible college, and they're misdirected. The doctrine they're teaching, the emphasis is different than what was in their local church. And so if they come back to the local church, many times they may not never come back to the local church, which is a sad thing. They send them away to Bible college and never come back. I mean, if you kept them locally, they may stick around. Not that they have to, but then they might. Your thought real quick.
School that his pastor was not preaching right. His pastor was bad at this and that, the other thing. And they were so critical, and his father, who had been a deacon in the church, he became really critical of the pastor. And there was a slight split, like about a third of the church left, because of the Bible school influence in this young man's heart. He was criticizing his pastor instead of encouraging his pastor.
Right. That's right. It's very, very, very sad.
I don't know that that all happens often, but that's an illustration.
It happens more often than you think. If not in the same sense, it happens either directly or indirectly. That type of thing. And so you have that negative influence. And then the churches, they wanna have, if they need the pastor leaves, retires, or dies, whatever may happen to the pastor. And so rather than growing their own pastor within the local church, they go someplace else, to the Bible college. And they bring in someone like this young man who's completely opposite, or maybe not completely opposite, but but completely he's heading in a slightly greater degree of direction than the pastor was, going in the wrong direction, and they bring him in, and then he takes the church a different direction, and then a couple more generations pass, and pretty soon the church has turned the complete wrong way, where it started from. You know, there were churches that knew better at one point in time. Let's say 100 years ago, a round number, not quite 100 years ago, and they pulled away from apostasy, and yet 2-3 generations later, 4 generations later, in our present era, you have the same church going way back, probably worse off than the way they started from.
Right.
You know, and the people don't have an awareness, the people in the church don't have an awareness of where they came from, you know, 80 to 100 years ago. They left the apostasy. But now they're going back to it, and they're embracing it, and they think it's fine. And I think they're even worse off. I mean, if you were able, which you can't, but if you're able to somehow, maybe you can on paper, emulate the church of 80 to 100 years ago, the one that was the bad church, so to speak, the apostate church, the one that was, well, it wasn't apostate because they knew better, but if you took that church and you put aside to today's church, they would be shocked. They would be shocked.
Identical.
You know? Yeah. They would be shocked. Go ahead.
There were people in my childhood days. They were very liberal, very modernist. Like Grandma Helen, she was into the Methodist Church. Thought it was wonderful because when she was a child, it was a very good church. It was Methodist, but it was she never adjusted to the fact that it wasn't the same Methodist. And when her son, my husband, her father, got saved, his life was dramatically changed. And my mother-in-law called the Methodist pastor to get my husband unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
Which, of course, it didn't work.
It doesn't work. It's not possible. No.
It's not. And so, what did God not spare? He did not spare the natural branches. Take heed, lest he spare not thee. Right, but let's read verse 22, please, and follow on.
Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off.
And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again.
Mom, would you please read Romans 11:24?
For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into the own olive tree? Is that all you want?
Yes. Trust 25.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So looking back here for a moment to verse 22, in what are they to continue?
In his goodness.
They're to continue in his goodness. God certainly is good. God is certainly just. He's faithful. And so, Anna, would you please read, Tanya, I'm sorry, read question 23 and answer it.
What is God able to do? To graft them in again.
Okay, graft them in, even though they've been broken off the master branches, he's still able to graft them in again. And we see, from what were they cut out? They were cut out of the olive tree. And what into what were they grafted in? Into a good olive tree. I'll read question 25 to you. It's a two-part question. Romans 11:25. What has happened to Israel in part? And how long has it been happening? Or how long will it be happening?
It's blindness, and it will be happening until the fullness of the Gentiles.
Okay. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come. This blindness, the fullness of the Gentiles, until the end of the age of the church. And we notice here in verse... question 26. Where does it written... And who shall come out of Zion, and what will he do? When the deliverer is going to come out of Zion, and he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what's going to happen. Has so anyone got where this was written? That who found that place where it was written?
Deuteronomy 30, verse 3.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Yeah, want to read it, Bill?
Yeah.
When you get to it.
What verse is that to?
We're talking about Romans 11:26.
Okay. Deuteronomy
30, verse 3.
That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee.
And we get any other cross references? Tammy, how about you?
Joel 2:32.
Isaiah 2:3. Joel 2:32. Okay. And you said one of Isaiah 2, Tammy?
Isaiah 2:3. And two Psalms. Psalms 53:6,
14:7. Okay. 14:7. Okay. Who wants to read Joel 2:32?
I can do that.
Do you want to get into Tammy?
I can do it.
And you want to get by Isaiah 2:3, John?
What was it?
Isaiah 2:3. And then, but when you look up Psalm 14:7, and then Psalm 53:6. Thank you.
Should I read Joel?
Yes, please.
Joel 2:32. Mm-hmm. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
All right, and did we read Deuteronomy 33?
Yep, 30, verse 3, Bill read it.
Okay, all right.
Was it 30, verse 3, or was it
30? 30, verse 3, I think. Mm-hmm. Mom, you could question?
I want to know, where is that verse about the remnant? I think I just heard Tim talk about the remnant.
We're reading the verses now.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 3.
I just read Joel 2:32.
Isaiah. Now, who's got Isaiah 2:3?
Yeah, but I don't know if this is the right.
You got Isaiah 14:7, right, John?
14:7.
Yeah. What do you have in front of you?
I have two, but that doesn't sound right.
Do two three. And so does that sound right? Okay. Then do.
Yeah, because it says, and many people should go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and a word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Well, the whole idea of Mount Zion. Mm-hmm. Mount Zion.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
And, okay, Anna, which verse did you have?
Was it 53, verse 6?
Okay.
Of Psalm. All
right.
Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad.
And who has Isaiah 53, verse 6? Yeah, that's for sure.
But you need Psalm
53. Oh, pardon me. I'm sorry. Psalm. I'm sorry. Psalm. Did I say Isaiah? Okay. Psalm 53, verse 6.
After I just read this.
Oh, wait, Psalm 4, verse 7.
Psalm 4, verse 7?
14. Psalm 14, 7.
14, 7. I got that.
We got that book. I'm sorry, Trish.
Okay. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad.
Okay, so we have here, there is a future for Israel. Israel has not been completely cut off, but Israel will be restored.
Amen.
And so we see in verse 27, what will you take away? We say, for this is my covenant to them, I shall take away their sins.
Did you have a different verse than those?
No, I had the two in Psalms. Oh. Two in Psalm. That's what the two that I had.
Okay.
Psalm 14, 7, Psalm 50, not Psalm, Isaiah. No, Psalm. Psalm 14, I'm sorry, Tammy. Psalm 14, 7, and Psalm 53, verse 6.
Okay.
Those are the ones I have. And so, Bill, read question 28 and answer it.
Okay. For whose sake are they beloved? For the Father's sake.
For the Father's sake. As concerning the gospel, they are the enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So, let's read some more verses. Bill, go ahead and read start with verse 29 there.
For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
For as ye in times past have not believed God, you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief.
Mom, will you please read Romans 11:31, please?
Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy.
And Trish, verse 32.
For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, and he might have mercy upon all.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?
Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Notice in here, verse 29, what are without repentance? The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. John, go ahead and read question 30 and answer that for me.
Who was not believed and what has been obtained? God was not believed and mercy was obtained.
That's right. How will they obtain mercy? We see here, through your mercy. They may also obtain mercy. God's God of mercy. He's got the truth. He's very gracious and very patient, very long-suffering to us. Did I skip you, Bill? I think no, I guess I got you. Mom, read question 32 and answer that question.
What has God concluded? Romans 11:32. Let's see. For God hath included them all in unbelief.
That's right.
That
he has.
He have mercy upon all.
And them all in unbelief. Again, these are the branches that have been broken off, even people that are in dead in trespass and sin, they are unbelief. But contextually, he's talking about Israel here, and that's been placed in unbelief. And what is unsearchable, and what's past finding out, God's judgments are unsearchable, his ways are past finding out. Bill?
Yeah, this also seems to contradict the statement that Jesus made that no one comes to the Father but by me.
Hmm.
Because here it's suggesting that God is having mercy.
Well, God does have...
On those who have not come or submitted themselves to Jesus.
You looking at verse 32 or verse 33 for this?
Well, 32 I'm referring to.
He's concluding them in all unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, meaning extending to not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. That mercy. Tammy?
Well, the mercy is only the gift of salvation made available. It's not the acceptance of
right.
it.
Right.
You know, and it's all going to come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter if it's to the Jew or to the Gentile.
That's correct. That's right. So, let's meet the 23 for a moment. So getting back to your observation, Bill, did we clarify it for you, or...?
Yeah, that seems to clarify it. Right. So that mercy is made available. It's right. not that he's granting mercy to
right.
everybody.
It's made available. John?
Yeah, mercy is not to be equated with salvation itself, but the relationship. Mercy is provided to all, but doesn't mean that the individual has accepted and therefore gained salvation.
Can we get
you want one for Matthew and Dan first or not?
No, I don't think.
Yeah. Pass it back to him.
Thank you.
Is this a Terry? When you can say something, I'm talking to the lesson.
No, right now. Church
is leaving. And so, Tammy, would you please read question 34 and answer that for me?
What is not known? The mind of the Lord, and who doesn't he need? He doesn't need a counselor or advisor.
No, he doesn't. That's very good, isn't that? He doesn't need... Nobody knows the mind of the Lord. Nobody has been his counselor. He doesn't need either.
Right.
He doesn't need either. No, so it's... His mind is far greater, far more... expansive, it's far more expansive than our mind. You know, God's mind. You know, and nobody needs to give God advice. You know, nobody needs to be his counselor. And so, Anna, question 35 says, "In what is the Lord not in need? In what is the Lord not in need?"
Anybody giving to him, because his name is Jehovah. He's the great I am. He exists without anyone else. He has no need that anybody help him. But we, on the other hand, we need him.
Right, that's right. And he does not need ragging pants whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't need any recompense whatsoever. And we see here in verse 36, of what is the Lord worthy? The Lord is worthy of, in verse 36, the Lord is worthy of glory. I guess we don't have a cloakroom, do we?
No, there's no
cloakroom.
I mean, there could be one over by the
cloakroom. Yes, I know.
Before
I know
could
we do.
Be classified as a cloakroom.
But it could be. It could be classified as a cloakroom. Thanks, Trish, for coming. We'll see you next week, Lord willing, okay?
Yes.
have your quiz, yes.
Glad to see you.
Yeah.
So.
Have a good week, Tricia.
You might make a small adjustment there, Brandon, for me. What's your favorite verse?
I misunderstood what was happening. I thought we visited a temporary
room. No, it's, I'm sorry.
You have to.
It just seems nice at the moment. So what is your favorite verse from Romans chapter 11, Bill?
That would have to be the last verse.
Romans 11, verse 36.
That comes to the conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Right there.
Right.
For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Mm-hmm. Amen.
How about you, John? You have a favorite one?
I can't say I have a favorite one.
Verse 1 to 36?
I like them all.
Yeah, okay, that's fine. You can do that. No problem. How about you, Mom? You have a favorite one? Any of these verses, your favorite verses?
I didn't do my lessons, so I
don't. Okay, that's fine. You like them all, too. Tam, how about you? You have a favorite one?
Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's a summary statement, and it demonstrates that, he leads in wisdom and knowledge, and he's omniscient and all wise.
Mm-hmm. And how about you, Anne? Do you have a favorite verse in Romans chapter 11?
Favorite verse from Romans chapter 11. I like verses 34 and 35. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again.
All right, thank you. So Bill... Question 38. Who is Baal? Who is Baal?
He is a fictitious creature, mm-hmm. Like Krishna, Vishnu, and Shiva.
Mm-hmm.
Never existed. Has mm-hmm. no power at all.
Mm-hmm.
Yet people worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Or did worship him.
That's very sad, isn't that? No.
Yes.
And we were noticing the situation with... Elijah, were we not? And how he confronted, yeah. he confronted the prophets of Baal.
Right.
He confronted them. Well, any more thoughts about who Baal is? I mean, Bill summed it up pretty much. How about you, Tammy? Some thoughts?
Jezebel was a Baal worshiper, mm-hmm. and essentially all of Israel were sort of following her lead, and there were a whole lot of Baal worshippers that eventually Jesus judged, but Elijah challenged the Baal worshippers mm-hmm. to have the contest of their gods. He was mm-hmm. a false pagan deity,
right?
But they worshipped him in Israel, and they were led astray by following after. So
that's correct. That's right. They were led astray.
And God soaked up all the water that mm-hmm. was around the offering and over top of the offering mm-hmm. and then burned up the wood on the altar. But the worshippers of Baal, they cut themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like the pagans today.
Yes, they do.
They mm-hmm. do the same kind of things, mm-hmm. Where they cut themselves and they seek to get God's attention somehow.
That's right.
It doesn't work
mm-hmm.
because they can't get the attention of a dead an unreal deity.
That's right. They cannot. And sadly, Ahab, married the Jezebel. The scripture told him not to, directed him not to. But yet he went ahead and married. I mean, not all of Israel was going the wrong way. Not all, but for the majority of them were going in the wrong way. Where they were disregarding what God wanted them to do. And just like we were mentioning earlier today about these churches that are on the road to apostasy, how they also are going the wrong way. They're doing things that are not biblical. And when Ahab started doing things that are not biblical, he got linked up. He married. He started following and pursuing a relationship with Jezebel, and he eventually married the woman, and she brought in the paganism of Baal worship into his house and into the whole nation. So I'm not saying that these churches we cited, these churches and schools we cited earlier, are doing Baal worship, but they're not accepting a biblical standard. Not that certain things can't be changed, but if they come the matter of doctrine, matter of standard, matter of behavior, those things should not be changed. Doctrine should not be changed, and I mean, unless there's a flaw in a doctrinal statement, then that could be changed. The Bible is the standard, and I don't know, they seem to be, we're getting away from our discussion about Baal here, going back to our previous discussion about churches and schools, which is always a great concern, but Ahab went the wrong way. He made a wrong decision, and it almost toppled the country, kind of toppled the nation. Any more ideas about who Baal was? And so, John, what's a remnant, would you say?
Remnant, it's a leftover piece.
A leftover piece. Yeah. Something that's left over.
We saw, you know, God says it'll always be a remnant of Israel there. And we also see, we were talking about, you know, even within fundamentalism, within the fundamental churches and pastors, you know, how they're going to the left, or they're leaning towards, you know, more or less, coming to the point of Baal worship in some of them. They're leaving purity and separation, but there will always be a remnant within the church as well. It has been, well, we see it all through history in the days of the apostles. There's always been a remnant that believed in those fundamentals of the faith.
Yes.
Many people think that, you know, as a movement, yes, fundamentalism might have started as a movement back in the, you know, late 1800s, early 1900s, but those truths have stood from the beginning.
Yes.
They've always been there, and there's always been a remnant of Bible-believing men that have believed in those. So that remnant has always been there, and we see that today as so many good churches get smaller and smaller in numbers.
Right. It is. They are.
There will always be that remnant.
More thoughts about what a remnant is? Something, Tammy, how about you?
Well, in Israel's case, I mean, we have the remnant that was returned from captivity before Christ came, and then we also know there's going to be a remnant who are actually going to be saved by grace. They're going to be born again.
Yes, that's correct.
During the time of the tribulation.
Right.
That's right.
And
that's right.
Remnant will take that message out to the world at that time.
That's good. And, Mom, so what would you say grace would be? What's grace?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yeah. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's right. Any more aspects of grace that we want to talk about? Any more things about what grace is? Tammy?
It's a free gift. It's the opposite.
It's a free gift. It's a free gift so we can, you know, that we can be engrafted in. We're a wild branch. We want to be engrafted into the natural branch. John.
It's unmerited favor, something that God gives us that we absolutely do not deserve whatsoever.
No, we do not deserve it at all. We don't deserve grace one bit at all. I remember we went to some place, some museum, was it the, remember when those young men asked me if I was Jewish or asked us if we were Jewish?
The Holocaust Museum.
And I said, no, but I've been engrafted in or something like that. I didn't talk to him too much, but a little bit.
That probably confused them.
Probably did. They probably did.
Yeah, a Jew will never understand that. Yeah. That's a stumbling block. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, next question.
Yes, it is.
An answer yes is almost a, you know, not quite true, but it's almost true.
This is,
it might be. I don't know. It depends on what they're asking.
Right. So, exactly. What they're.
I once told a Jew that I was a Martian.
Okay. And did he believe you?
That they might have believed.
And so, Tammy, talking about stumbling blocks, so what is a stumbling block?
Well, in natural life, it's a block that's in the way of someone when they're walking, mm-hmm. and it causes them to fall.
Right.
So it implies that someone's walking, and so when we apply that spiritually, then if somebody's walking with God by faith, then you know it may cause that person to stumble spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
In the case of the Jews, you know, they stumbled at the Messiah because they were looking for something else. They weren't looking for the suffering servant.
So they stumble spiritually.
Yes.
More thoughts about stumbling blocks.
A person can't get past their own ideas and their own thoughts.
Right. That's right. Cannot. And so, Anna, what is reconciliation, would you say? Any thoughts?
God reconciles us to Him. He reconciles sinners unto Himself. So, like, reconciliation is like a making peace. It's not a very good thing.
All right. Anyone want to add to that, John?
We're made right with God.
That's good. We're the ones that moved, and we're the ones that were made right with God. And
that's done.
Peace. We're going to be with peace with God.
Right. That's done through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes. So, amen for that.
The Lord look. He cannot look upon sin. The Bible tells us God cannot look upon sin.
No.
But we're covered by the blood of Christ, which is perfect. We don't have time to go into chemistry of the blood and why it's perfect in both spiritual and a physical sense, but
mm-hmm.
You know, God sees that we're cleansed by His blood, so He sees, you know, that righteousness.
Yes, that's right. I mean, that's right. That's good. More thoughts? Any more thoughts about it? Reconciliation? How about Bill? What's ungodliness? What's ungodliness?
That is man's ignorance towards God, no reverence for His Word, disbelief.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sure. Disbelief. I mean, sad to say, I mean, we have elements of ungodliness within the church itself, but we should think of outside the church, these elements of ungodliness. More thoughts, any more perspective or dimensions on the word ungodliness, what it is? Tammy.
Lack of righteousness.
That's good.
Lack of regard for the things of God.
No, yeah, I like that. I like that.
Yep.
John.
Quote Genesis 6:5 in relation to that. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God, His Word tells it. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, man's way.
Mm-hmm.
Is ungodliness.
Yes, that's true. Man's way versus God's way. Anything that's not God's way is ungodly. That's right. More thoughts about this chapter? Anyone have more thoughts about chapter 11 here of Romans? It's good to see you back in class, John. Would you please close your prayer?
Yes. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon, tonight. Thank you and pray to you for opening up your word to us, Lord. We thank you that we have your word in our native tongue so we can read it and get close to you, Lord, your spirit, and then speak to us about what is said. Father, we thank you for Dan for presenting these classes, Lord. We pray for that whatever is ailing him right now, I can see he's in pain, that your healing hand will be upon him and help resolve this situation. We thank for each and every one of us that's here today, those that are on the internet, Lord. We pray that it's been an encouragement to them, and they'll come back next week, tune back in, whichever the case may be, Lord. And you know, we also pray, thank you, Lord, that we stick with your word. We don't look at man's book. We're not sitting here reading, you know, like Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller's latest book, and that's our outline for preaching. It's only your word. We open up your word, and we read from that, Lord. We thank you and praise you. We're able to do that so freely in this country. We ask for those, if anybody watching the that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for their salvation, Lord, that through reading these passages, they'll understand that they are in a need of the Savior, because they are sinners just as we are. You know, We've accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, covered blood above the crisis. We were talking about a little while ago. And they need that too. So we ask them to pray for these people. And again, we ask, thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would ask everyone